Exodus 32, verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it, a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I'll make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And then the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Unusual passage of Scripture is one we do not consider frequently. Well, we've been thinking this week, last week and this week, about the subject of music. You know, every topic that's in the Word of God is worthy of our consideration. And there are topics in the Word of God that we want to be very careful about in areas of morality, that we do not expose people to things that need to be considered individually or privately. But the Bible has a great deal to say about music. And last week we considered in Exodus chapter 15 the first psalm that is recorded in the Word of God. It's not in the book of Psalms. It's not a psalm of David. It's one of the Psalms of Moses. And here in Exodus chapter 15 from verse 1 all the way down to verse 19 and then verse 21 as well, we have the psalm that the Jews sang when the Lord brought them safely across the Red Sea. Moses was the composer. We know of three, maybe four psalms that Moses wrote. There's this one in Exodus 15. There's one in Deuteronomy 32. There's one in Psalm 90. And some suggest that maybe Psalm 91 was written by Moses as well. But many of these things we just do not know. Now, over the last couple of months, I've had young people say to me, and I've had parents say to me, "Pastor, can you talk to us about music? We're running into some difficult decisions, some difficult choices to make, and we're wondering what we should do about music." And so as I prayed about this, the Lord brought my attention, called to my attention, these two chapters in the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and chapter 32. And they are the first examples in the Bible of people singing, singing psalms, singing hymns. And so last week we looked at the characteristics of godly music. And that's what we have in Exodus chapter 15. I'd invite you to go and look. If you were not here last week, I'd invite you to take the time to go and examine for yourself. Do your own study. Don't depend on me. What we noticed last week as we looked at Exodus chapter 15 is that there was a man. Music always has to do with a composer. And there was a man whose name was Moses. And what kind of man was he? An obedient man, a faithful steward, a believing man, a man who served God, a man who was a great emancipator of his people. He delivered them from slavery. There's much to learn in the life of Moses. And that Moses was part of a movement. In fact, turn there with me to Exodus chapter 15 for a moment. And you'll notice right at the first, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel." Moses was not singing a solo, but the people were singing this psalm as well. The music involved a man and a movement. And then the third thing that we took note of when we think about this is that the music had a message. And if you're there in Exodus chapter 15, you'll see the message. It's in verse number 1. About halfway through the verse, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." The triumphant God. And it shows again in verse number 21. "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." This morning in our singing of hymns, we chose beforehand, Cam and I sat down beforehand, and chose hymns that had to do with singing the message that we hold to as Christians. We sang about creation. We sang about redemption. We sang about the cross. We sang about our salvation. We sang about our blessings. And those are parts of the message of the cross. That's the message of the gospel. So we're singing our message. That's really important. We see that here in Exodus chapter 15. And then as we looked at the message there in Exodus chapter 15, we considered the fact last week that the methods of God are under consideration. In chapter 15, we read those words there in the message in Exodus 15 where it says, "The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. He hath triumphed gloriously." The methods of God. You know, one of the things that strikes us when we think about the methods of God is that the Lord performs miracles. He did that at our salvation. The most wonderful miracle that is recorded in the Word of God is the salvation of sinners. Did you know that the new birth is the most wonderful miracle the Bible knows anything about? God tells us about how He takes an enemy of God and through the death of the Son of God on the cross, and through simple faith in the Son of God, that He makes us a child of God. Well, that's a miracle. That's the message of God. And that's where our music comes from. We're interested in godly men who have the message about the methods of God. And God does wonderful miracles in bringing us to Himself. Now we learned some other things last week as we were considering these things. We noticed that there was a mood that went with the song. It was joyful. It was triumphant. And there was a motive. There were motives that went with it to give worship to God. And that the morals of godly music were pure. There was no impurity there. We read nothing in Exodus chapter 15 about immorality, about seduction, about fornication or adultery. Those are all absent because godly music has a high morality. And we see this. In fact, the message of the cross results in high morality. It's only when the message is altered that all of these change and some of them are left out. And then last of all, last week we talked about the merchandise of godly music. We're not thinking about selling CDs, not thinking about DVDs. We're thinking about what was the result. What was the outflow of all of this? And we notice two things. We notice that the children of God, their assurance, their faith was strengthened as they sang godly music. And we notice that the pagans, the heathen around them, were caused to tremble in fear as they heard people singing about the great acts of God, the great works of God. And that was Exodus chapter 15. But I'd like to encourage you to go back and look at that. In fact, I'd like to encourage you, some of the young fellows did this, I'd like to encourage you to turn in the back of your Bible to a blank page there, oftentimes just inside the back cover, and to write these simple words down. We just tried to find words that would come close to fitting that all started with the same letter because they're easier to remember if we have some memory helps. And to write those down in the back of your Bible because you'll want to use them to help you discern good music and bad music in time to come. But I want you to go back with me here in Exodus chapter 32 because our interest this morning is in the music that was there with the worship of the golden calf. And we've considered all of these, but I want to pull out of these three this morning that we're going to take over here. And we could pull out another. We could pull this one out here and put it over here. When we look at Exodus chapter 32, again, there was a man. His name was Aaron. But Aaron did not write the words to the song. The people came to Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods. We don't know what's happened to this Moses." There's something really striking here as we look at this. Do you know how long it had been since they sang the words of Exodus 15? Since they sang the godly music? You know how long it was? Probably no more than 2 months, maybe three. If you stretch it as far as you can go, less than 6 months, they had been singing godly music, singing praises to God, and suddenly they have a new song. And it has to do with the idols of Egypt. Up! Make us gods! And so the movement of departure from the Lord, a movement of unbelief in God, a movement of apostasy influenced the man, and they had a new message. A new message was here. You find it in your Bibles here in verse number 4. We find it twice, just as we found the message twice in Exodus chapter 15. We find it twice. And verse number 4 says this, "And he received them," that's the earrings, "at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool," a carving tool, "after he had made it a molten calf." This is not something that was done in an hour. First, there would have had to be a clay figure made, and quite likely it had to have time to dry. And then a mold had to be made, and the clay figure was placed probably in a sand mold. And then once it was placed in and it was shaped, then the clay figurine was taken out. And then the gold had to be put into a crucible of some sort and melted down into a liquid form so that it could be poured into the mold. And then when it was poured into the mold and had time to cool, then the mold is removed. And when the figurine is then stood up, we're told that Aaron then engraved it. He carved it. He did some fine detail work on the molten calf, making it a graven image. That's what it says in verse number 4. He received them at their hand and fashioned with a graving tool after he'd made it a molten calf. And then here's the message. Here's the message. Evaluate the message. "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." The message here is a message of change. It's a message of departure. It's a message of unbelief in the true God and belief in a new God. But wait a minute. The calf is not Israel's God. Jehovah God, who is not worshipped with images. Jehovah God, who gave them the Ten Commandments. Jehovah God, who sent the plagues on Egypt. And finally, to the point that Pharaoh said, go out of my land, the death of the firstborn, the Passover lamb, go out of my land. And so God who revealed and God who delivered was the one who brought them out of the land. That was their gods. The golden calf was not Israel's gods. The golden calf was Egypt's God. The change of gods. A new message. The calf was not Israel's God, but Egypt's. The calf did not bring them up out of Egypt. God did. They made the mistake of thinking that it was right for one God to save them, but then to worship another God. Say, what would it be like if today, say, suppose Brother Phil over here had a pocket full of money, and he said, I want you all to come out to lunch with me today. I'm going to pay the bill. It'd take a pretty big cafe, wouldn't it? And we'd all go with him, and we'd eat up big, and he'd say, eat everything you want. You're going to have appetizers, and you can have 3, 5, 7 main courses, and then you have all the desserts you want, milkshakes, soft drinks, everything, ice cream, everything you like. And so we're just really tucking in, and we're just getting all the good stuff we like and everything like this. And then when it comes time to pay, instead of him paying where we ate, he goes across the street because it's cheaper over there and pays across the street at a cafe across the street. How's that going to go? Will that work? What's going to happen? We'll come see you in jail, brother. It doesn't work that way. How foolish it is for people to believe that one God can save and we will worship another God. That's the message. That's the message. When this group of people, how many were there? 3,000 were slain. God plagued others. We don't know how many the total was. But I figured out that if 3,000 were the ones who gave their earrings, if 3,000 were the one who said, 3,000 were the ones who said to Aaron, up, make us gods. If there were 3,000, then that is 0.1% of Israel who changed the worship of the nation. Oh, does it take a majority to change the worship of a nation? 0.1% of Israel changed the worship of the nation. The message, the new message. You'll notice it's there in verse 4. It's also in verse 8. God said to Moses on top of the mountain here, they've turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods. God says, I know what their message is. I know the false gospel. I know the new worship. These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. The golden calf didn't bring them up out of the land of Egypt. It's a new message and it's a false message. It is a lying message. Who brought them up? Jehovah God brought them up. Golden calf didn't bring them up. In fact, the golden calf was part of the pantheon of gods, part of the great number of gods worshipped by Pharaoh and his people that were involved in keeping the Jews in slavery. And this is a lie to say that the golden calf brought them up out of Egypt. New message. A false message. A lying message. A blasphemous message. How foolish it was. So that's the message. New message. Brand new message. But I suggest to you that we take this one and we put this one over here. Because did you know that every message has morals that go with it? Every message has morals that go with it. We'll see if I can define that word. This is not a word that we use all that much. But possibly you've never used that word in your vocabulary in your life. But morals have to do with what we believe to be right or wrong. It has to do with moral values. It has to do with what is right or wrong. Some years ago, there was some silly television personality, I think it was, who asked married men, how much would we have to pay you for you to divorce your wife so somebody else could marry her? And did you know that there were people who were saying, there were men who were saying, well, I'd swap my wife for $1 million. That has to do with a moral decision. You parents, let me ask you, how much would you take for your children? Well, Chris, what's Joshua worth to you? Hey? No. It'll never work. Anybody want a little boy? Will you throw in the motorbike? Wow. There's a bargain. Well, Phil, you don't have any little boys. We don't believe him, do we? Brother Phil, how much would you take for Kaylee? There's not enough money in the world. You give me the world, you can't have my daughter. Is that right? How much for Kinsey? Where's Kinsey? You see there? There she is over there. How much would you take for Kinsey? No way in the world. Brother Phil said, my wife have a word with you. Brother Kev, how much would you take for Pat? I'm not in the market. How much would you take for Pat? So no, I've invested a lot in her. You can't have her. Values. Moral values. Say, let me ask you a question. What was the morality of Exodus chapter 15? Do you know? Look in chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we find the morality. We find the rights and wrongs of the message and of the music in chapter 20. What do we have in Exodus chapter 20? Verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's wrong to have any other gods. You mean including golden calves? Yes. What about verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, in the earth beneath, the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Why, the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God. Say, listen, is it right to have another God? Is it right to make a graven image? Is it right to violate the Sabbath day or to take God's name in vain? Down here in verse 7. Is it right to dishonor our father and mother? Honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's wrong. Wrong to dishonor our father and mother. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Girls, if you're looking for the right sort of fellow, watch how he treats his mom and dad. Fellas, you're looking for the right sort of girl? Watch how she treats her mom and dad. Watch. How do they speak to their parents? Do they honor them? Do they respect them? Do they obey them? Are they subject to them? If they aren't, that's not the one you want. You see, it always comes down to this. God tells us what is right and what is wrong. And then the Lord says, thou shalt not kill. Well, I never did that. Did you ever hate anyone? You see, because the Lord says hatred is equivalent to murder. Oh, those are the morals of the Psalm in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 and Exodus 20 go together hand in glove. Every message has its morals. Every message has its morals. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are the morals of Exodus chapter 15. Every message has its morals. Years ago, I bought a set of books, and one of the books it told about a couple of twins, I think they were, that went away to university together. They were taking the same courses and many of the same classes together. And I think they were two young men. And it was told there that in their philosophy class, it became very obvious that the teacher was atheistic and opposed to everything we stand for as Christians. Everything. And the teacher gave them an assignment. Talk to us about the morality of philosophy. And they said, so we did. We went and did research, and we found out that the best known atheistic philosophers had been immoral first. Immorality and atheism go together. Immorality and idolatry go together. High morals and faith in God go together. Exodus chapter 15 fits with Exodus chapter 20 perfectly. So what do we find in Exodus chapter 32? What's the morals that agree with the message? What's the morals that agree with the message in Exodus chapter 15? Let's talk about the golden calf just a minute. Where did they get the idea for the golden calf? From Egyptian worship. Who was the golden calf in Egypt? He was Apis. Apis of Memphis. Apis, the golden bull calf of Memphis. The Egyptians had the theory that the heaven, the sky above, was a very friendly cow that was over us. And that the bull calf by noon had grown to full size, and that everything that had to do with the produce of crops out from the ground, with how many children you had and how many grandchildren you had, all had to do with the bull and the cow. And that this bull was related to the worship of the sun. The sun god among the Egyptians was Ra, R-A. And that Ra was known back through all the cultures as the greatest of all the gods. And so was Apis, because Apis and Ra were synonymous. They agreed together. And that if you follow this back from Egypt, back all the way to Babylon, you found that Nimrod's other name was Marduk. And Nimrod, the founder of all the idolatrous religions. Nimrod, the builder of the Tower of Babel, who built the tower not to escape the waters of a flood, but that their focus might be on the stars and the sky and the sun and the moon, because they thought, wrongly thought, that all those were the source of fertility. I want to read you a little quote. When I was digging into the background of the golden calf, listen to this. Amongst the pagans, fertility rites that had to do with the worship of the golden calf and the sun and the moon and all the rest, fertility rites were marked by untamed and unbridled revelry. Say, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like anything in our society today? Does that ring a bell? Let me share this with you. Look in Exodus 32 and verse 25. Exodus 32 and verse 25. The scripture says about the morality of the worship of the golden calf, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So I'll ask you a question here. What effect did the message of worshiping the false god, the golden calf, have on morals when it came to clothing? Did I just lose most of you? Hope you had a seatbelt on. Don't hit the dashboard too hard here. Because did you know that the message you believe, the god you worship, will affect the way you dress? And if I observed that our boys started coming in, and I'm going to use boys for an example today. Okay, girls, you can breathe a sigh of relief for 2 seconds. All right? I observed that our boys started coming in immodest clothing. Boys started coming in revealing clothing. So they come in and say, oh, I don't have any buttons on my shirt. We were in Tullamarine many years ago, pastoring a church there in Tullamarine, and there was a boy came in with his shirt and his strides absolutely cut to ribbons. And the only thing I could figure was that he had taken time with a razor blade to cut the legs of his pants into ribbons and his shirt, sleeves and all, into ribbons, so that when he came in, his clothing drew our attention to his body. And I felt that I ought to say something. So I said to him, I remember the boy, his name was John or William or what it was. I said, John, Brother John, I won't call him that. Call him William. William, do you think you could go and change your clothes? You're welcome here, but your clothing is not. And he didn't take it off. Thankful for that. He went out and came back with a suit and a tie and a white shirt on. Can you believe that? I don't know how he did it. Only took him about 5 minutes. He did it. But I'm going to tell you a little secret, dear friends, that our message and our morals go together. You cannot worship God, the true God, Jehovah God, the Redeemer of mankind, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of our salvation, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the creator of all that exists, the lawgiver from heaven. You cannot worship God in sincerity and have the morals of Sodom. You cannot do that. You cannot worship God truly and be a marcher in the Mardi Gras in Sydney. What message and the morals go together? There's more to teach about this. We'll look at it another day. What about the music? You see, there was music connected to this. Message and morals and music. Did you notice it there? in verses 17 and 18. Look in Exodus 32, verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, I don't know if this was Moses said this or Joshua said this, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. It's not the ones that are shouting because they're beating down their enemies. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. This is not the noise of someone who's defeated in battle, but the noise of them that sing. Do I hear? The noise of them that sing. Do I hear? I was interested in this word shout here. I wondered what the word meant. The word shouting is used along with the word sing in verse 18. It has to do with the volume of their singing. And the thought is of crying out loud. In fact, in Micah chapter 4, verse 9, this same word is used as meaning to mar. It has to do with breaking. In fact, in the Old Testament, you can find it translated with the phrase to split the ears. Have you ever known anybody lose their hearing through listening to music? I wonder how many of you are aware that the music of some entertainers, some people who call themselves musicians, is louder than the exhaust of a jet engine up close? 150 decibels plus? That there is an increasing tendency for doctors to find young people whose hearing is lost? It's gone? Brother Tracy Minnick said to me, pastor down in Cardinal said to me some years ago, probably 10 or 15 years ago, he said to me that a man down the street stopped him one day and said, wow, did you hear that noise coming out of the pub the other night? Brother Tracy said, I got bad news for you. It wasn't the pub. It was the church. The church down close to the railway. That's where the noise was coming from. Oh, have you considered what Joshua and Moses heard when they came down from the mountain? Well, I think I can tell you what the lyrics of the song were. And maybe this was the chorus. In verse 4, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. This is the message of the song. The message of the music was this message of idolatry. Oh, dear friends, I need to say to you that these three are inseparable. These three are inseparable. We're thinking about something that is unbreakable, something that you cannot pull apart. Now, Brother Chris is really, really good at juggling. And if I gave him these rings, we would think that he would be able to juggle. Now, we're not going to have juggling in church in the sermon, as far as I know, all right? Well, the difficulty with trying to juggle these rings is that they're not separate. They're all interlinked. As are the message and the morals and the music. Always, always, always. Someone says, I'm only interested in the music. I don't care anything about the morals. I don't care anything about the message. I just like the way it sounds. It really, really appeals to me. But you can't have the music without the message and the morals. Someone else says, I'm not very musical and I don't care anything about the music. But oh, I like that message. A new God. A new worship. A new way. The old way is too old-fashioned. Let's go the new way. History tells us, the scripture tells us, that you can't have a message without the morals and the music. Someone else says to us, well, I'm not interested in a message. And I'm not interested in the music, but I'm really interested in this free abandonment of the new way of living so that there are no restrictions, no restraints, no chains, no cords, no bonds that hold me back. I can do anything I want to. I can live with anyone I want to. I can behave any way I want to. The standards are altogether mine. And I want to tell you, you can't have that morality without the music that goes with it and without the message that goes with it. It's impossible. And we may say,
Well, I don't want that. I want one. I don't want the other two. I just want one. Give me just one. I just want one.
You can't have it. It is inseparable. It is indivisible. And if you want Exodus chapter 15 music, then you have to take Exodus chapter 15 message and Exodus chapter 15 morals. If you want Exodus chapter 32 morals, then you have to take Exodus chapter 32 message and Exodus chapter 32 music. It all goes together. It cannot be separated. There are people that say to me, Pastor, you've got it all wrong. I want you to know that I get on YouTube and I look at the music and I like the way it sounds and I turned it up loud and I really like it. It just belongs to me. And you're wrong about morals and message. And I say, oh yes? Well then look at the churches that took that music and see where they've gone. See where they've gone. I want to talk to you next Sunday. I want to talk to you about this next Sunday. How can we discern? How can I tell what music will maintain a right message with high Christian morality? And how can I tell what will destroy me? How can I tell? As a pastor, God calls pastors to be shepherds. Sheep don't always like shepherds. The flock doesn't always like shepherds. Shepherds probably never win a popularity contest in their life, all right? But I'm going to tell you that God calls pastors to care for the flock. And when God calls pastors to do that, they need to be true to the Word of God. God's Word is ever so clear that we cannot have music without morals and message. We cannot have message without morals and music. We cannot have morals without music and message. We just can't. It always goes together. And here's a challenge. I want to give you two challenges this morning. First of all, look at the churches who have welcomed the music of the golden calf. And you will find that the message has changed and is in the process of changing to the golden calf. And you will find that the morals, if they're not already there, are in the process of changing to the morals around the golden calf. You know what the Apostle Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 10? He says, what's quoted here in Exodus 32, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and many of them committed fornication. I suppose the saddest thing today is that we have parents, for one reason or another, I don't know what the motivation is, parents, for one reason or another, that are quite willing for their children to choose their own music without supervision. Parents who are willing for their children to choose their own morals without supervision. Parents, even Christian parents, who say, well, I'll let my children believe whatever they want to believe. I'll let them choose their own message without supervision. But I've come to a place where I want to say this. I'm going to say this publicly to you. I want you to consider that you need to look at your children and you need to say, will this one be a homosexual? Will this one be a lesbian? Will this one be guilty of bestiality? Will this one be guilty of adultery? Will this one be guilty of fornication? You need to look at your children and count your children and say, if I let my children choose their own music, their own morals, and their own message, then I need to be ready for heartbreak, because that's where it's going. That's where it's going. Now I'm going to talk to you, and you may want to stay home next Sunday. Stay home if you want to. But next Sunday, I'm going to tell you the names of churches here in Australia. I'm going to tell you the names of pastors. I'm going to tell you what kind of music they're using. And I'm going to tell you what it's doing to their youth group and to their church. And I'm going to tell you what's happening overseas as a result of this. I'm going to lay it out, and I'm going to tell you. And if you can't handle that, if you don't like the sound of that, then you stay home. Well, there are some people who are going to say, I need to know where this is going. I need to know. My children are precious. Think what this will do to your grandchildren. Now, I'm so concerned about this. I've been praying about this for weeks. And so what I've done is I have printed up. I think there are 18 here. That probably pretty well covers the number of heads of families that are here today. I want to ask teenagers not to take this. Ask children not to take these. These are for dads and moms to take. If you're a mother here without a husband here today, you take one. If you are a father, you take one for your family. If you're the only person in your family here this morning, then I want to encourage you to take one of these, because there is a study on Exodus 32 that goes further than I can go in the pulpit, and you parents need to know what it says. Then when you have read it through, and you won't read it through in 10 minutes, it will take you a day or two or three to read a bit and read a bit and read a bit. This copy is yours. Please do not bring it back to me. You can keep it. You can write on it. You can file it away. You can burn it if you want to. But I'm going to say to you that you need to know what the morals and the message and the music is of our generation and where it's going. Now, I want to challenge you. Parents, don't be an ostrich with your head in the sand. Don't say, I like the music, leave me alone. If you do, count your children and see where they're going to go, because you need to know. There is a challenge in the Word of God that parents are to be in authority. Fathers and mothers are to be in authority. And in so many cases, children are commanding their parents. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask Silas, would you and Michael stand at the back door with these? Anyone as they go out the back door can grab one. Come and get them now. Well, you'll stand back there. We're going to pray. You want to talk with me about this? I'd encourage you to read these first. And then ring me up and say, Pastor, we want to talk to you about this. We don't agree with this part of this. Write it down. We will talk. I'll be glad to do this. But this is why we will not have contemporary Christian music at Grace Baptist Church as long as I'm pastor here. I trust you'll never have it here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we could go and read thoughtfully and prayerfully and slowly, read with compassion, the 32nd chapter of Exodus, and see what it did to families. 3,000 precious souls gone. Others were plagued. The Jews say about this chapter that there was never an affliction suffered by Israel that didn't have the dust of the golden calf in it. Oh, Lord, we think about our families and how precious our children are, how valuable they are, and how the nations around us need to know the true God and hear the true message of the gospel, not a watered-down, perverted message. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will help us to have a love of the truth, to have a desire to know, to be equipped, to be prepared, to help our children stand against the onslaughts of the enemy. Oh, Lord, we know that the devil would have our children if he could. And we do not desire that heartbreak for us or for them or for their children. We pray, O Lord, that You'll work in us. Help us understand the unbreakable link between these things and how greatly we need the gospel with the morals of the gospel and the music of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.